Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege it is to know you and to be known by you. But Lord, we don't take this lightly, for you are the God of heaven and earth who sits upon your throne. And so as we come before you, as we've read the word, and as we consider the word, won't you help us to humble ourselves before you? We pray this so that you would be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes when I'm preparing a sermon, a song pops into my head. It doesn't always happen, but it has happened the last 2 weeks. So last week when I was preparing, I had that great hymn in my mind. You know that one based on verse 6 of chapter 2? Who being in very nature God? Do you know that hymn? Jesus Christ in very nature. Oh, now you got it. Okay. Anyway, if you don't, we'll get Ollie to sing it. This week I had another song in my head. It's a little bit less Christian though. It's actually a song that my dad used to play when they had parties. And it's by Mac Davis from 1980. He released his number one hit called "Oh Lord, It's Hard to Be Humble." You know that song? If you don't, let's listen to it. But listen to the words. Listen carefully.
Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror, 'cause I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be a hell of a man. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can. Oh Lord.
No, we don't need to hear it again. Now, if you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you're singing that song, you really need to come and speak to us. But the whole song is really sung tongue-in-cheek. But there is truth to it, isn't it? It is hard to be humble. As Christians, we know this all too well. Pride is that ever-present reality in our lives that keeps us from humility. Like mold in the bathroom, no sooner have you cleaned it, turned your back, than it starts to grow. Unchecked, it eventually destroys. Pride, in its worst form of self-orientation, is the enemy of the Christian life. See, humility is meant to be at the heart of every Christian's life. It's how we should be defined and what should govern our character and our behavior. It's at the heart because it's what our King displayed in his person and work. Verse 6, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Do you remember last week? He went from exalted sovereign to slave. He went from sovereign to flesh, and he went from sovereign to his death. Why? For us. To pay for our penalty and for the glory of God. See, he is the supreme example of humility. Remember, God, the Son, in the flesh, emptied himself for your sake and for mine. Christ's example is meant to shape us and motivate us to humility. That's what it's meant to do as we look to him. Verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. I love how the apostle never leaves theology up in the air. He doesn't just give us a concept of humility as a mindset, but he brings it down to earth, into relationships. He wants us to see that humility and sacrifice that Christ had for us must be lived out in our lives, in real life, and in real relationships. This morning, we're going to be challenged with this very thing. As we're challenged to unity and to obedience in humility. And our hope, my hope for us this morning, is that we will recognize our pride and we will pursue humility. We will recognize our pride and we will pursue humility. So firstly, from verse 1 to 5, unity in humility. In verse 2, we see that the apostles' call is to be united. Read with me, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. Unity is important to the apostle Paul. In fact, there's an emotion behind these words of his about unity. He's almost pleading for it. Make my joy complete. Fill my joy jar. Make me happy. Paul thinks that unity is really important. Now, if you were the Apostle Paul, think of all the other things that possibly he could have spoken about that would have brought him joy. Being released from prison. Remember, he's in prison, but he doesn't say, make my joy complete by breaking me out of prison. Doesn't say that. He doesn't say, ask for the trouble stirrers to stop, for the opposition to cease, or even for him to finally be with Christ. That's not what he's talking about. He's not looking for that. In fact, what he's looking for is unity in the church. And that's what will fill him up with joy. That will complete his joy. In all the Apostle Paul's writings, unity of God's people is of utmost importance. Why? Because he wants to see the church live out the reality of what Christ has done for them and in them. He wants them to live out that reality. Look at verse 1. If you have any encouragement. Now, there's a lot of ifs in this passage, but it's actually not a conditional if. It's more like the word since. Paul is not uncertain of these things going on amongst the Philippians. He is certain. Since you have encouragement from being united with Christ. Since any comfort from his love. Since common sharing in the Spirit of God. And since you have tenderness and compassion in Christ. See, Christ is in them. And therefore, they are united to one another. They've experienced the comfort of Christ's love, both individually and corporately. They share in the Spirit of God, the work in them and amongst them. And they've experienced the tenderness of Christ through his Spirit. Just as we have as a church, as a people, like the Philippians. We have experienced the love of God being poured into our hearts. We have come to know that Christ is the one who sacrificed himself for us. We have encouraged one another with the love and compassion of Christ. We've experienced it. And we are united in Christ. And so Paul says, live out your unity. Live out your unity. Verse 2, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. I like the CSB version. It says it this way, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, and focusing on one goal. No, it's not to be a bunch of robots, but it is having together the mind of Christ, his thinking, his love, his feelings, and his mission. It's the picture of a rolling rugby ball going towards the line, or a stadium filled with supporters linked arms and singing for the team to win. They all know what they want, and they all have the same passion and drive to see it fulfilled. Here, you have a picture of the church united, linked arms, moving and walking and living in the same direction, united in Christ and with the mind of Christ, loving, serving, walking, and missioning together. That's the picture that Paul is calling us to. But what's going to help us to do that? Well, I hope it's obvious by now. Humility. See, humility amongst God's people is the thing that will protect and promote unity. What does this humility look like? Well, Paul gives us a contrast between a negative and a positive. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. See, both these concepts are rooted in pride. Self-ambition is self-promotion. It's all about me. Vain conceit is an excessive self-focus, fulfilling your own needs and wants regardless of the outcome for others. Friends, isn't this the pervasive attitude in our society today? Self-ambition, vain conceit. It doesn't matter what's happening with anybody else around me as long as I'm getting what I want and how I want it. See, these two concepts are two sides of the same coin. It's about me, myself, and I. And nobody else matters. That's the negative. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Here's the positive. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Value others, consider others above yourselves. The Greek word there is actually a mathematical concept. It's literally saying calculate the needs of others. Calculate them. Yes, maybe calculate your own, but it doesn't matter. Calculate the needs of others and put them above your own. Paul adds to it in verse 4, and he says this is what it'll look like. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. The literal translation here is, don't look at your needs, only to the needs of others. Some translations have actually watered it down a bit by saying this, do not look to your own interests only, but to the interests of others. Do you hear the slight difference? Do you hear how it's watered it down? Don't look only to your own needs, but to others. That's not what this passage is saying. It's saying, don't look to your needs. Look to the needs of others. You see, the biblical call is radically different from our culture today. The culture says, look after yourself so that you can look after others. Love yourself, then you can love others. The biblical challenge is very different. It's love others. Don't worry about yourself. Serve others. Don't worry about yourself. It's a challenge. Worry about others' interests, not your own. See, humility says no to self and yes to others. No to self-service and yes to serving others. No to filling up my own needs and yes to emptying myself for the needs of others. See, it's humility alone that will protect and promote unity. It protects unity because instead of causing divisions, we swallow our pride in order to serve others. We give up our preferences in church for the sake of others. We view others' opinions as more valid instead of always pushing our own. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about setting aside truth and what's wrong. Sometimes there will be division because of truth. But let's be honest. Most division in the church today doesn't happen because of truth, but because of personal preference and pride and your drive to do what you want instead of what others need. See, we are to be other person focused, concerned for their needs, and this so will protect our unity amongst one another. Humility doesn't only protect unity, humility promotes unity. You see, because if I am serving you, you will experience what true love and through service means. And vice versa, if you're serving me, our bond will grow as we serve one another in humility. Do you see why Paul's not interested in looking to his own needs? Because he realizes that if we're living out Christ, we will actually fulfill the needs of one another. See, that's actually what God has created us to be, in actual fact. To serve one another, to be bound to one another, to live humbly before one another. See, our humility will promote unity. Because our humility will move us past ourselves to others. especially those we don't usually associate with. Our humility should drive us to go into those uncomfortable conversations where maybe our culture is different. Maybe our background is different. Humility will cross those boundaries because we are seeking the needs of others, to get to know them, to understand them. You see, pride will always keep me away from that which is uncomfortable. Pride will always keep me from talking to and loving people who I think I'm better than. Humility, though, will help you to cross that boundary. Humility will promote unity as we humbly serve and love one another, even those who are different. In fact, specifically those who are different. Because humility listens, gets to know, and seeks to serve those different from us. Friends, don't you think this is what our country needs? We're coming up to elections. Everyone thinks we need a new government. We don't need a new government. They're all the same. We need humility and love. You see why it's hard to be humble? See, I think that's why that song was in my head, not because of all the other nonsense he says, but because the truth is, it's hard to do this. Because within us, it's our natural inclination to be full of pride, to think that we're better than others, to think that we've got the supreme opinion on all matters. That's our natural inclination. But it's hard for another reason. It's hard because only Jesus can really do it. It took Jesus, the perfect Son of God, to show us what humility really means. Remember this quote from last week: no one has ever humbled himself or herself more than the Lord Jesus Christ. No one ever started so high, and no one ever descended so low. No one ever gave up so much as he did. See, he gave up everything. And we must too. We must pursue humility for the sake of unity amongst God's people. Here's some application adapted from Steve Lawson in his commentary. He says this: if Jesus did it, how can you and I not be willing? What right have we to refuse the one who had every right to refuse but didn't? Every believer must clothe themselves with the common rags of servanthood. We must make whatever sacrifice is necessary for the good of others. Given this example, none of us can ever humble ourselves too much. None of us will ever surpass the humility that Christ has demonstrated to us on the cross. So none of us may ever say, enough, I deserve better, so I will stop here. I don't deserve this, I'll stop here. That's the easy way out. Christ calls us to humility, day in and day out, among God's people and in the world. And as we are humble, so it will lead to unity. But it should also lead to obedience. Humility should also lead to humility. Verse 12, I wonder if you noticed, starts there with the therefore. And when there's a therefore, you've got to ask, what's it? Therefore. Paul's actually pointing us back. He's pointing us back to Christ's example of humility and obedience to his Father. And so he now calls us to obedience in humility. But there's, of course, an added motivation here, because it's not just Christ's humility that's the example. It is, in fact, Christ's lordship, that he's been exalted to the highest place, that he has the right to have us submit to him and submit our whole lives to him, and he has the right to have our continued obedience. Verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The Apostle Paul says, as you've always obeyed, we'll continue to obey. Just to be clear here, he's not talking about obedience to himself. He's talking about obedience to Christ, to God's word through Christ. Verse 16, holding to the word of life. That's what we are to be obedient to. And there's some important things Paul is pointing out in verse 12 in terms of obedience. Firstly, that we must consistently live out our obedience in our seen and our unseen life. See, he commends the Philippians for their continued obedience and ever-growing obedience, even in Paul's absence. You see, it's hypocrisy to live obediently in the eyes of others when we come to church or when we're with God's people. But when unseen, we live otherwise. We must have a consistent, continuous, and ever-growing obedience to God's word. Second thing to note is the attitude of obedience. This is where the humility is called for, in fear and trembling. We're to obey in fear and trembling. It's having the right understanding of Christ's lordship, a sober, not flippant attitude to his authority. You see, the obedience we're being called to here is not an obedience to a Sunday school teacher, the leaders of a church, or even to the government of the day, although that is a good thing. We're talking about authority and obedience to God. God, the one who has all authority in heaven and earth, the one with all power, the one who has the right and the power to judge, the one in whose presence every knee will bow and every tongue confess. You see, this is the fear and the trembling that is appropriate to the extent of his authority. When we're talking about obedience, we're not talking about obedience to some random set of rules or to some man. We're talking about obedience to God, to him alone. We struggle with this idea because our society has become so flippant and dismissive of authority. But we as Christians should not treat God with contempt or flippancy when it comes to the subject of obedience. In fact, we should never treat God with flippance or contempt. In fear and trembling, we're to take obedience to his word very seriously, which is why Paul says in verse 14, did you notice there? Do everything without grumbling or arguing. See, unity in the church and obedience to Christ is about submitting ourselves under the lordship of God. It is God to whom we are submitting. The third thing to note, very importantly, is that there is an outworking and a goal to our obedience. See, it's a working out of our salvation. You've ever wondered what that phrase means, work out your salvation? Well, it's simply living an obedient life. And continuing to live an obedient life, to strive after and pursue an obedient life to God's word. The commentator Hendrickson says it like this: salvation is a process in which they, the church themselves, far from remaining passive or dormant, take a very active part. It is a pursuit, a following after, a pressing on, a contest, a fight, a race. See, this is very different from the let go and let God approach of some Christians. Christians are to work hard at our obedience under God's lordship, pursuing holiness, whether in prayer, Bible study, and obedience to God's word. Of course, that's not to say that salvation is a work. We know that it's by grace through faith. But it is to say that we work as a response to our salvation. In fact, if we are working at being obedient, if we are pursuing obedience, it is in actual fact a sign of our salvation. It's a marker that we are humbling ourselves under God's authority. See, humility is essential in our obedience to God. It's essential. See, if our heart is full of pride, we will not submit to God's word. We will rather stand on our own word about a particular area of our life, or we will find enough people around us to have that particular view so that we can continue doing what we're doing. See, pride will not let us humble ourselves before God. Pride will not allow us to walk in obedience. In our humble obedience, what we are doing is we are working out our salvation. But here's the good news. We're not doing it alone. God works in us as we seek to obey him. Verse 13, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes." As we're working, God is at work by his Holy Spirit. He is shaping us and forming us in the likeness of Christ. It's the promise of God's work in us. It's not a promise so that we can sit passively, but a promise to keep motivating us. See, many people in the Christian church today think that this idea of the pursuit of holiness and obedience to God is something oppressive. It's not. In fact, it is the way to blessing. God has created us. He knows how we are to live and how we will flourish. And when we say no to the world and obedience to Christ, well, we're fulfilling what he has created us to be. And as we do so, he's working in us. He's shaping us. Friends, isn't that a wonderful thought? That as we seek to obey God, God is at work in us by his Holy Spirit. And this promise should give us confidence because it reminds us of chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. As we actively pursue holiness and obedience, God is deeply at work in us. Lawson says it this way, God is relentlessly bringing about spiritual maturity. He is not passive, but dynamic in actively producing their sanctification. If we humble ourselves under God and we live obediently, he is growing us and shaping us and training us. Obedience in humility and unity in obedience means that you and I must pursue and grow in obedience. We must pursue and grow in our obedience to God. I don't know where you're at this morning. Perhaps you've grown apathetic to being obedient to God. You're happy to hear God's word. You actually like the fact that you can grapple with it and it's got a lot of good things to say. But you're not really responding with action. You're hearing the word of God week in and week out. And as you leave, you forget. And you don't put into action. What's the answer? Humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before God. And obey. Not tomorrow, today. Perhaps you've grown apathetic to God's word and prayer. Perhaps those are things you've long lost from the early days of your Christian life. Well, friends, humble yourself before God. Humble yourself. Pray. Even if you don't know what to pray, just pray. Because as you pray, you will pray. And you will continue to pray. Friends, have you grown weary in the pursuit of holiness? Have you got to a point in your Christian life where you've just said, Lord, I've had enough. I've been there before. In fact, many times. Lord, it's just too hard. Please stop. Please stop working on me. Obedience is hard. Well, thankfully, God never answers that prayer. Never. He won't stop. He will pursue you relentlessly. The best thing to do is not run. The best thing is to humble yourself. Look to Christ. Look at his obedience and his sacrifice and his humility. Let that grow you and spur you on and motivate you. Don't grow weary in the pursuit of holiness. If you have, lean into God. Lean into God. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, go to him. Go to him and humble yourself and say, God, I can't do this. See, the problem with our pride is that we even hold on to sin because we want to be the ones who solve it ourselves. We're too proud to stand before God and our fellow Christians and say, I can't. I'm struggling. Friends, today, lean into God. Humble yourself. You cannot do it on your own. You will fail on your own. But humble yourself before God. Lean into him. And he will transform you through that. He will lift you up. We've got one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Learn from one another what it means to be obedient. If you're struggling to be obedient to God, ask one of your brothers and sisters in Christ to help you, to spur you on, to pray for you. See, if we are truly walking together with arms linked, following Christ and his mission, well, when one of us gets weak, we're not going to fall. We're just going to hold on to the link. And we're going to help you. You're going to help me. Learn from one another. Depend on one another. We are to pursue and grow in obedience. And we must too grow in our humility. Friends, I said it already. The greatest enemy of the Christian life is pride. And the thing is, it's not like that mold in your bathroom. It is like the mold in your ceiling that you cannot see. It is that thing that is deep inside of you. And if it takes one of your brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside and say, are you struggling with this pride? Friends, will you hear that? Will you hear that as a word from God to submit your pride to him, to grow in humility? See, all we need to do is keep our eyes on Jesus. The more you keep your eyes on Jesus, the more you realize how proud and sinful you are. And God doesn't give us that gift so that he can crush us. He gives us that gift so that he can forgive us and heal us and raise us up. And so we are called on to imitate Christ in his humility. It means self-denial. It means actively serving one another. It means letting go of your pride. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your grace and your forgiveness and your mercy upon us. For our pride that has caused division. For our lack of humility that has not led to promoting unity. Oh Lord, we all struggle with pride. And a lack of humility. Help us, O Lord, by your Spirit. And we pray this, Lord, not for our own glory, but for your glory. We pray that you would help us in our homes. Help us as men to be humble before our wives. Help us as moms and dads to be humble before our children. Help us in our workplace to be humble, to not be taken up with the pride of the world. Help us, Lord, in our church to love and serve one another. Help us, Lord, to associate with those who are different to us. Help us to serve them. And help us, Lord, as we go out into the world, especially in light of our context here in South Africa, that we would not be like this country in pride, but we will be humble before all men and all women. For your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.